Welcome everybody. It is Wednesday night, August 8, 2018. We're in our series, Believe in Jesus, Believe Jesus, Believe What Jesus Believes. Tonight we're talking about Gethsemane from Matthew 26, verses 30 to 46, Mark 14, verses 26 to 42, Luke 22, verses 39 to 46. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we come to you and thanking you for the greatness of your love, that you sent Jesus Christ into this world on a mission with a message. We thank you, God, that we are not those who have no hope. And we thank you, Lord, for what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf for our salvation. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will be with us tonight, guiding us into the truth of your word. Lord, that we would have a greater understanding, comprehension, and appreciation of all that Jesus Christ has done in our behalf, and also for the plan of salvation. Lord, we thank you for Jesus having a resolute will, God, and we thank you, Lord, that he triumphed, that we might live and have life abundantly, even eternal life, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's read Matthew 26, verses 30 to 46 to start out with.
And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Okay, start there and we'll read the other two as we go on. So Jesus tarried with the disciples in the upper room. It was no longer obligatory to remain in the house after the Passover meal until morning, as per Exodus 12, verse 22. They had a custom, but they didn't anymore make that an obligation. to stay in the house after the Passover meal until morning. Jesus went out after they sang the Hallel, which is part of Psalms 115 to 118. Jesus went out into the Mount of Olives to a place called Gethsemane. The garden is called the Garden of the Agony outside of Jerusalem. But Gethsemane, the word itself means oil press. So if you get the picture, it's the picture of pressure, a lot of pressure. Okay? Gethsemane was beyond the torrent Kedron at the foot of the Mount of Olives, about 3/4 of a mile from the eastern walls of Jerusalem. Peter ignored the prophecy of the resurrection of Jesus and the promised meeting in Galilee. Read again Matthew 26, verse 32.
But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.
Okay, Peter just ignores that. Jesus had just said, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter ignored Zechariah 13, verse 7, which is the word referred to. You can look that up. As it made no impression on him. Zechariah 13, verse 7.
Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones.
Okay. He answered, this is Peter talking, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. Never be offended. You love it? Now, he made a mistake before and he didn't figure it out. It is never. It's actually, I never, yet I never will be made to stumble. No one's going to knock me down. All right. To this Jesus responded, verily I say unto you, that this night before a cock crows, you shall deny me three times. Peter's three denials would last over an hour's time. Great swelling words may sound super spiritual. I mean, that sounds very spiritual, don't you think? Oh, well, Peter, look at this great faith he had and his loyalty. I never, and that's what, it is never, like I won't, you know, blah, blah. Peter said to Jesus, though I should die with you, yet will I not deny you. And this is a strong boast of loyalty, made even stronger, the not. Let's see, I think it's this not. Anyway. It's a strong knot. There it is. And here was another mistake. All the disciples joined in, professing loyalty. They all joined in on it. They got carried away in the moment, right? That's
trying to call Jesus a liar.
Yeah,
if theirs actually came true, Jesus would have lied, because Jesus just said,
he just
this
said,
very night you will all fall away.
Yes, that's right.
And so they didn't believe him. He was out.
Or they were trying to, you know, like somebody says something, oh, you're not.
Right.
Don't you know the person sometimes.
Yeah.
I'm wondering if it was something like that. Or it's like, well, don't talk like that.
It's literally, even if it is necessary for me with you to die, not, oh, it's oume, it's the strongest knot in Greek. By no means, sometimes that's translated, by no means will I deny you.
She argued with them.
Yeah.
She argued.
Yeah. And also all the disciples said, that's what it's the ume, it's the strongest one. So first a strong boast of loyalty, and Jesus says what's going to happen, and yes, he didn't believe it. He ignores the prophecy. Yes, you're right. He's basically calling Jesus a liar, like Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. Okay, so it seems like they're walking along. I mean, you write a paper on it. Were they walking along? Where were they on the way? You know, whatever. But we do know they came to Gethsemane. And Jesus said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. So he wanted them to sit in a certain location, sit here, and maybe watch, you know, guard the place or whatever. Sit here, and then he was going to go over there, some other place. The Greek implies a literal place where he would pray. As a mark of special favor, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, desiring that they watch and pray with him. Now, let's read some from, because most of the Mark passage is similar, but let's read Mark 14, 32 to 34.
Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.
Okay, so Jesus began to be sorrowful and very heavy. These three of the inner circle would be able to share the agony. This was actually a privilege being given to them. This was special favor. They were with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, and now they are here with Jesus in this agony of soul. And Jesus said to them, what you just read, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. And Mark 14, verse 33, startles us with the phrase, greatly amazed and sore troubled. According to A.T. Robertson, it's referring to a feeling of terrified surprise. So what's going on inside of Jesus is he's greatly amazed and sore troubled with a feeling of being terrified surprise. Jesus desired that these three stay awake and not go to sleep, but it was late, and the severe strain of Jesus' strong language should have alarmed them, right? It should have alarmed them, but they fell asleep. Jesus went a little distance from them and fell on his face, praying to his Father, oh my Father, if it be possible, let's look at that. So the wind blew my page over, and then the page decided to stick together in my Bible. Okay. If in fact it is possible, let pass from me. Okay. This cup. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, and this is oops, not as I will, but as you will. Why do I emphasize the when it's a strong not? Because you have to see the resolve in it. We don't get that in our English. We use not whether it's not or if it's absolutely not. You know what I mean? We have to add them. Okay. Nevertheless, not as I will, absolutely not as I will, but as you will. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto you. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, Not what I will, but you will. Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus is about to taste the bitter dregs in the cup of death for the sin of the world. His soul shrank from the cup. But he instantly surrendered his will to the Father's will and drank it to the full. Jesus overcomes the temptation to shrink back. Now, if you remember in the book of Hebrews, it's going to say something about don't shrink back, that God the Father has no pleasure in those who shrink back. And this was a temptation to do what the Bible's talking about, shrinking back. And Jesus overcomes that temptation. The temptation. So his will is completely active, while at the same time he's obeying completely. It's a total submission with the full force of his will to obey the Father's will, the obedience. Jesus is about to taste that, those bitter dregs in the cup of death. An angel appeared unto him from heaven and strengthened him. The disciples fell asleep, but Jesus prayed a second time, O my Father, if in fact this cup may not pass away from me, and it cannot, that's implied in the Greek, and it cannot, except I drink it, your will be done. Okay. The only way the cup is going to pass from him is that he drink it. He has to drink it to the dregs. Now, I don't know. It's possible that's why when we take communion, and Jesus was doing that, when he passed that cup around, he said, drink ye all of it. Drink ye all of it. Because this is the cup, this cup is like the cup of God's wrath, and he had to drink all of it. And in remembrance, we are to drink all of it. Again, the disciples were sleeping. Their eyes had been weighted down with sleep and still were, just as they had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. Lauren, would you like to look up a verse? No? Mommy? Luke 9, verse 32.
Peter and his companions were very sleepy. When they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him.
Okay, they were sleepy then, and they are really sleepy now. Jesus prayed a third time. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. To draw back from the cross was the most severe temptation. Jesus, in his humanity, triumphed without sin. This is a victory over self. He had looked forward to this hour. We remember as we've gone along, he looked forward to this hour and had no fear of dying before the set time, but there was human dread. Now, I've kind of, after doing this lesson, I will say, I've kind of turned around, because I had someone that in the ministry that I respected, who was the first one, I had never heard it before, to say that that the thing here was about Jesus not wanting to die too soon. But after going through some of this, I realized that was not what was that's not really what was going on. He didn't have a fear of dying before the set time. That you might die in there, you know, since he had to get through this. But there was human dread. But the thing was this. This is the thing. John 18, verse 11. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? That's the question. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Because it had come from the Father. And when he rose up from prayer and found the disciples yet sleeping, he said to them, sleep on now and take your rest. So some commentators consider that almost sarcastic, but not totally. You know what I mean? Like, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that does betray me. Okay, now let's read the Mark account. Mark 14, let's see, Mark, the full account is Mark 14, verses 26 to 42.
And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.
Okay, now in the Mark account, Jesus addresses Peter as Simon, his old name. Jesus fully knows the weakness of human flesh. Weakness of the flesh prevented real sympathy with Jesus in his highest and deepest experiences. Gould, someone named Gould, comments, quote, both their shame and their drowsiness would make them dumb. That doesn't mean not smart. Like,
shut their mouth.
Shut their mouth, yeah. That's from A.T. Robertson's series, Word Pictures in the New Testament. Then it is enough. This is the war of engagement between Satan and our souls. The spirit is willing, referring to the moral life as opposed to the flesh. The disciples failed because of the weakness of the flesh. But now comes the time of action. Jesus won the victory without their aid. He asked them to watch and pray. Nothing, right? But without their aid, without their help, without their watching, without their prayers, without their sympathy, or without their empathy. No need now. No time left. The enemy is at the gate.
That was to fulfill prophecy also.
Right, yeah, they all Right. Through the coop, so to speak.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's amazing. Everything in Jesus' life was directed. His whole life. You talk about predestined. Everything in his life was living, was scripture lived out. The word made flesh, but lived out. The sufferings of Christ seemed to be distributed into those which were an immediate affliction upon his soul from the hand of God, and those in which soul and body alike shared. The first includes those that did not involve any infliction of pain from the hands of men, mental agony. Jesus operated as the substitute of sinners and bore the divine anger against sin. Should he be saved from this hour? It is in Gethsemane also where Jesus went through incredible pressure, the place of the olive press. The horror and anguish may have been such that Jesus looks to have mitigation of the anguish. Okay. As I said before, many think Jesus prayed that he would not die there in Gethsemane, but that he would have the strength to finish. Most say this is not the case. This is what I found. Most say this is not the case. This is about the temptation to shrink back from the cross. But whatever went on, Jesus is asking under extreme pressure, as pure humanity, asking with submission and asking without sin about the possibility of being saved from that hour, and it was not possible. Which means, when later on in Luke 24, when he says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer? The answer is, it was necessary. And if it's not, if in fact it's not possible, and it's not possible, then, except I drink it, your will be done. Because Jesus has said, but for this cause I came. The pressure was coming from bearing divine wrath, a wrath which he did not personally deserve. In his personal capacity, Jesus was and could never cease to be the beloved Son. In his official capacity, Jesus was the substitute of sinners, the sin bearer and the curse bearer who came into the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And the personal relation in which he stood to the Father lent to the official all its efficacy, making it, you know, efficient efficacy and value. Jesus did not die as a martyr, nor did he die as some example. It was a lot more. Okay. Was a violent death peculiarly awful to Jesus? Was Satan involved? And yet, what did John 14, verse 30 say? Let's read it. John 14, verse 30.
I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me.
Was the sorrow of Gethsemane due to the positive lack of the divine presence in some way? We do know that the suffering of Christ as substitute was the same in its character, so far as outward causes are concerned, as the penalty awaiting someone finally condemned. We know Jesus suffered an objective and positive punishment from the hand of God that fell on him as he took our place, the wrath. We know that the agony did not come to him as a just and holy person, but as the surety for sinners. The only reason all that agony came on him and the wrath came on him was because he was, in his official capacity, was standing in our place as the surety for sinners. What we have is two mental acts, the sense of divine wrath and utmost filial confidence, that's meaning his confidence as a son in the father-son relationship, that Jesus as the Son held every confidence in his Father. One state was due to Christ's office as sin bearer, The other state was expressive of his personal relationship with the Father and Son. The penalty of being deprived of the divine presence was something Jesus had not known. Now, I had written in such an intensity, if at all, I don't think he had ever known it. I don't think he had ever known it. There would not have been a time when, the more we've learned over the years in studying one study after not the other, of going through the Gospels, going through one thing and another, right? The nature of God and all like that. The love of God, the love among the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that perfect love that casts out all fear, right? You're in that presence. That's the only thing. It's been there in beginningness. In beginningness, it's not in the beginning. In beginningness was the Word. That's the existence. This love, a holy love. It would be beautiful. It would be pure. It would be good. It would be everything wonderful, right? Beautiful, the beauty of holiness. And now you're starting to have this wrath, this cup of wrath, starting to feel this wrath and this separation. That's the agony, the separation. And I go back to John Stott's definition of the wrath as the agony of rejected love. But in this case, see, God is of purer eyes than to look upon iniquity. Jesus didn't have iniquity. But in our place, he had to take the wrath for our iniquity. That our sins and our transgressions and our trespasses and our iniquities would be remembered no more, would be forgiven. It's incredible. I mean, because God has just, over the years, God has just shown it. It's like we see it at one level, and we see it another level, a deeper level, a deeper level, a deeper level. What do we have? Number one, a sorrow unto death, a horror and oppressive sense of sinking until the functions of the mind were nearly suspended. It has been likened to the stopping of a clock by the application of an outward force suspending its motion. Number two, sweating blood arising from the emotions of sorrow, dejection, and fear. The blood spilling as Jesus entered into the agony of the will. What does this do? This counters Adam in the garden. Because Adam, this is a correction. See, because Jesus is the federal head of a new humanity. He's called the last Adam, or the second man. And he's a federal head of a new humanity, a completely new, say, race of humans. And this counters Adam's, what Adam did was, Adam, not Eve, Adam, the covenant was made with Adam. And with the full force of Adam, with the full force of his will, rejects the living God. You see? Because he rejects the wisdom of God and swallows and believes a lie from the devil. And then, and in rejecting that word, he's really rejecting Christ, the wisdom of God. And the Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He had revelation from God. Do this, and you will live. He had the true covenant of works, right? Do this. And it was only one, he could do only one thing, don't do it. Only one thing on the whole planet. Just one thing. No. I'm going to do it. Come on. Look at this. I have to have, this looks so good to him.
he was blinded. Like the people who see a wet paint sign and they can't help themselves or do not touch, and they have to just, even if they touch it lightly, they have to disobey.
Just have to do it. Can have anything else. No. I want it. I will be as God. And at this point, kill the Creator and take his place. All right. But this is countering Adam. And so the blood spilling there is part of reversing the curse. Number three, earnest prayer occasioned by the amazement and deep perplexity of the soul. That's what we have. Earnest prayer occasioned by the amazement and deep perplexity of the soul. Jesus endured what came from the hand of an angry God as the sin bearer, and he did it consciously. Yet God ever regarded Jesus as his beloved son. In fact, this is what's so hard. I taught this one time years ago. And a woman got up and walked out, because the Bible clearly says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I think it's from Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Oh, no, she was so angry, like I was just, I don't know what. And she just, God could not possibly have been pleased with that. It's right here. It's pretty clear. Do you have any Motrin or whatever you brought?
Sure.
Oh, it'll work out. Just have to calm down. We're not here much longer. Okay. Nevertheless, God visited sin and it was laid on Christ with adequate recompense. Jesus bore the wrath of God, his Father, in our place for us. Jesus endured the penalty without one flaw or taint of imperfection. Most theologians believe that Jesus' agonies were neither eternal nor accompanied with the worm of conscience, as would be the case for the finally condemned, the reprobate. Remember where the worm never dies? The worm never dies. Some people consider that the worm of conscience. Guilty conscience. The worm never dies. Jesus experienced death, the wages of sin. Jesus fulfilled the work. He discharged the task assigned to him with fortitude and steadfastness, with patience and endurance, just like it says in Hebrews chapter 12. When Jesus became the sin offering of his people, he agonized. He was in agony. In the midst of Gethsemane, however, we also see Jesus calling God Father. Nevertheless, what does that teach us? I don't care what we're going through. We could be perplexed. We could be, oh my goodness sake, this is the most. And we must go to God and call him Father if we are truly saved. He is our Father. When the wrath is coming out, you don't run away, because to run away is to put yourself in front of God while the wrath is coming out. Okay? No, you run to God and get behind him. You hide in God. That's what you do. You get on the other side of that. That's what we have to do. Just remember our banner with the lion roaring and the fire coming out, right? Well, you don't want to be in front of that. You want to get behind, you know.
Follow the lamb.
Yeah.
And if you're running from God, your back is facing his face, and that's not a good position at all.
So Jesus prayed with the confidence of a son, with affection. Again, Jesus had an official relationship as well as a personal relationship. The personal relationship of son to father is the basis of the official relationship of mediator to covenant from mediator to covenant Lord, Messiah. So here in Gethsemane we see the exclamation of the sin bearer, and we also see the unswerving obedience and trust of Jesus, the Son of God. We see both at the same time. Nothing could turn Jesus away from the straight path of his obedience. He moved in everlasting harmony with his Father's mind and will. The hotter the trial, the more was the obedience developed and expanded. Jesus' resolve only deepened. All right. Joanna, you want to read Hebrews 5, verse 8.
Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered.
Okay. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered, which means it's a broad thing, experience. And I did a thing on this years ago, taking Jesus' life from one trial to the next. It'd be long, you know, one trial to the next. Showing how everything in his life built up to this point, to the cross, and how, and even going through the grave, which we don't really know, you know, too much. The grave, and in all of it, going through, and how each time it gets more and more and more intense. There's even as he goes through the trial, it gets more and more tempting to just say nuts to you, nuts to this, you know what I mean? More and more tempting to just be, because even the line there with his disciples, like, what do you say, just sleep on. I read one commentator on there, he said, sleep on now and take your rest. I read one commentator on this who said if he had meant that in the sense of, okay, death, because remember he said, well, you're sleeping, or somebody was sleeping, they used that, sleep on now and take your rest, and we call death, you know, the final rest. Right? And so it was, some of the commentators think it's a little, but I don't know what. Not sin in it, but just maybe frustration. Who knows? How frustrated Jesus got, I don't know. But I know sometimes he said, oh, you of little faith, you know, and some of the comments. So now do you believe? You know. Anyway,
well, the fact that we're not clear about what it does mean is catching on its own. Like,
right.
The question mark there means that it could have been what you're saying, that the commentators were saying. And that should be a warning in itself, because it's not clear, and God can say things to us, and they won't be clear, and, you know, and it could be very serious, such as something like this. Of course, this scenario won't happen again, but it could be something very important in furthering the kingdom.
We don't really want to be at the edge and come up to the edge. Well, here's the line. Come up to the edge and put your toe right here at the edge of the line, and then look up at God. You don't want that. And then look back down and just go over a little bit and look up at God. That's not a good move. You want to stay, well, people call it stay in the center of God's will, but if you think of God's will as a box, you don't want to be at the edge of the box. Move in a little bit. Move towards the center. Okay. Believers in Christ can have two things going on at the same time. Tribulation in the world, peace in Christ. They might even get to the point where they glory in tribulation through the cross. Let's read Romans 5, verse 3.
And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance.
Okay, the allusion here is to Christ's representative act. His victory is also ours. The one righteous act of Christ avails with God and gives us boldness to fight the good fight of faith. Jesus' whole earthly life and work is to be considered in its vicarious nature, meaning he stood in our place. And that, a good portion of what I did tonight is from the Bible study or book I wrote, The Testimony of Jesus, what he taught on the atonement. That's where a lot of this came from. All right, so what does Jesus believe? Number one, Jesus believes all of the disciples will be offended because of him this very night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Scripture will be fulfilled. Jesus believes he will rise again and go before them into Galilee. One of our calls to Israel was, I will meet you in the Galilee. That was the call. I will meet you in the Galilee. And so we knew we were to go on the Galilee mission. Yeah, I will meet you in the Galilee. Number two, Jesus, well, there was more than that, but that was the overall. Number two, Jesus believes that in spite of Peter's boasting with great swelling words of supreme loyalty, Peter will deny him three times. Peter insists that he would die with Jesus, yet not, absolutely not deny him. It's strong. But it will happen, it's a strong knot, but it will happen just as Jesus said. Now, what does that teach us?
It doesn't matter what you do. He's going to get his... He says it's going to happen.
That's it.
Yeah. You might have to get there the hard way.
And Peter did have to get there the hard way. He barely, but by the grace of God, does he get through... Number three, and you know what? And Jesus said blasphemy against him would be forgiven because Peter blasphemes Christ. And can't he be thankful for that? Number three, Jesus believes in prayer. Coming with his disciples to Gethsemane, oil press, he tells the disciples to sit while he goes and prays close by. He takes Peter, James, and John with him. These three were also at the Transfiguration. Jesus began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He tells them of his exceeding sorrow even unto death, and tells them to wait at a certain place and to watch with him. Number four. So now, see now, the great swelling words, now they're moving into disobedience. Because I think if they had tried... Perhaps, but then you're also working the thing that he had to go through all this alone, Jesus.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Number four, Jesus believes in appealing to his Father. Falling on his face and praying, he addresses his Father and asks, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And I repeated the whole, there's three things, three or four things. Let's see, one, two, three, four sentences there. Jesus is about to taste the bitter dregs in the cup of sin, a cup of death for the sin of the world. His soul shrank from the cup, but he instantly surrendered his will to the Father's will and drank it to the full. So Jesus overcomes the temptation to shrink back. You can imagine... that would be like only knowing, I don't know what, I don't think we can even imagine it, because no matter what we have on the earth, it's not pure. Even water that, like Iceland, you know, the pure water,
exactly.
Probably not totally pure. You go to Antarctica and it's pure air, but not totally. Cause, and now they're ruining it because more and more people are going there and ruining it, ruining the purity of Antarctica. But, and the air and everything. I loved it. And if that's all you had ever known,
then you end up in LA.
Yeah, and you end up
in the smog.
Or the smog.
Or even, I'm sure there are even worse places.
Beijing. They say it's really bad. Beijing, because of all the coal. They burn so much coal there.
So your air quality.
They say that so, like, hundreds of thousands of people die in that city prematurely every year because of the smog. Related stuff,
yeah.
Because of the air quality. It's so poor, and it's like smoke, like they have wildfires just burning, and the smoke's so heavy.
Yeah.
So they wouldn't know anything but that.
Yeah.
But in reverse.
Yeah. So Jesus never knowing any of that, and then.
And to be.
We're not talking a long period of time here. I mean, you know, just things are going to roll out here fast.
But even if you were to say hypothetically, for
yes.
a blink of an eye, to God the Son, who's eternal, who was with His Father eternally, face to face, and for that face to face to be broken, I don't think we have the ability to comprehend what that would be like.
I don't either. I don't think.
But the idea, not just with the face to face relationship severed. He's taking the reproaches, the wrath, and the sin, and I don't know in what degree or anything, whatever it was that satisfied the Father, but it can't be anything we can comprehend. Because if God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, because for the cosmos, it went way beyond just us. We really don't know, and they're looking into this, and I think they may stumble across this, the effects that sin has had in creation beyond the earth, they may actually find out, like see something happen in time.
Mm-hmm.
If they keep looking into this, they may not know what they're looking at, but I think things happen way beyond earth, because the angelic realm, the spirit realm was affected by this, and so anything that's manifest that God's said be into would have been affected by this, because it brought death into the cosmos, the creation, beyond just earth.
Mm-hmm.
I don't understand it, but I do think it's much greater than just what's happened here.
And He was taking on the sins of the whole world.
Everything
cosmos.
Had, yes.
That must have been a, you know, really painful in itself.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know how sin...
Death.
Yes.
Well, even just the, he was feeling it.
Right. Yeah. He would feel it, every type of thing, every type of everything, which we learned from Friday night makes him the merciful and faithful high priest.
Yeah, it's beyond comprehension. But I'm glad the more we look at it, the more serious that you can see the seriousness of what's happened from the disobedience, and on a day-to-day basis, it does have a real effect even on a day-to-day basis. Like in our own lives, individually, when we do things, it's, you can feel it, you know, it causes a real weight, and all that was put on Jesus, and I don't know, I just don't know how God... I don't know how He did that.
Number 5, Jesus believes in checking up on His disciples. He goes and finds them asleep, addressing Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Number 6, Jesus believes in warning and exhortation. He exhorts the disciples to watch and pray for this purpose, that they not enter into temptation. Jesus states the problem being that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Number 7, Jesus believes in persisting in prayer. O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, and it cannot, except I drink it, your will be done. Once again, Jesus finds the disciples sleeping. Their eyes were heavy, and he left them. Jesus prayed the same words the third time. Number 8, Jesus believes the hour is at hand. Finding the disciples sleeping still, he tells them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that does betray me. It is enough." Jesus fully knows the weakness of human flesh. Weakness of the flesh prevented real sympathy with Jesus in his highest and deepest experiences. And then I just have some notes at the end of the Believe Jesus part from the lesson, you know, repeated here at the end. All right. To which we all said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.